Welcome to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, His Word, and our joy in following Him. I'm Amy Spreeman.
And I'm Michelle Leslie. This episode is what we call a two-for-one combo. In other words, we're combining our two-part report that we did on Beth Moore, and it's part of our Discerning the False Teachers series, and a lot has happened since those first aired.
Now, that's right. We are doing this for two reasons. First, a lot of people have asked us to make it easier to digest all of the information that we put together on the dangers of following this teacher. In fact, we've had more than 10,000 downloads of these two podcasts combined, and part one was our most downloaded episode in the 18 months since we've been doing this. You know, that's really saying a lot, Michelle, because we first aired this episode not quite 2 months ago. So we wanted to make this resource more convenient to share. But the second reason is this. When we aired these originally, no one anticipated that just weeks later, Beth would suddenly announce her departure from the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, she made that announcement on March 9th, and the reason she gave was because of her shock that Christians would vote for Donald Trump after his alleged sexual escapades with women some years ago, which she spoke out about. Now, Michelle, you wrote an article on your blog titled Bye-Bye Beth, What Beth Moore's Split with the SBC Means. Now, what did you make of this bizarre announcement?
Yeah, and of course, we'll link that article in the show notes for those of you who want to read the long story version of the implications of Beth leaving the Southern Baptist Convention. But to give you the long story short version, RNS, Religion News Service, broke the story on March 9th, 2021, that Beth was officially cutting ties with the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, the story that they originally released was so incredibly biased that it practically libeled everyone like you and I, Amy, who have been calling for Beth's deplatforming for years for absolutely biblical reasons. And it made it look as though Beth is this big fat paragon of virtue and a bunch of knuckle-dragging Neanderthal hyper-fundamentalist meanies were forcing her out. Well, of course, for any discerning Christian who's been following Beth for any length of time, we know that's not the case at all. Beth isn't some poor little victim pushed out of the SBC by heartless bullies who just want to keep a good woman down. That's not what's going on here. Beth is not leaving the SBC because people were mean to her for not liking Trump, or because she spoke out against abuse, or because she took a stand on racism. That's just what she wants people to think, and maybe she's even fooled herself into thinking that too. But the simple reason, and really the sad reason, that Beth is leaving the SBC is because she absolutely chafes at Scripture's rebuke of her sin. She is tired of being called to account. And in the SBC, even as biblically off track as it is in so many ways, she meets that rebuke of her sin at every turn. Beth is leaving because she wants to go somewhere where she can openly sin in peace without people constantly calling her on that. And unfortunately, that is a very dangerous place for her to be spiritually.
Well, Michelle, we know that eventually Beth Moore will reemerge and reinvent herself because she certainly isn't going to ride off into the sunset of retirement. And without the boundaries of the SBC or any known authority over her teaching, we're concerned that you'll see a teacher who will spiral even more into the culture and the false teachings of this world. So with that, we're going to dive into this report, which is going to go about a full hour. Just a quick reminder first, though, that our Discerning the False Teachers series is designed to be a helpful tool so that you can hear in a teacher's own words the damaging teachings being promoted. And we never want to give you just a list of names and say, avoid the people on this list and you'll be fine, because false teachers are everywhere. You know, this series will hopefully demonstrate to you that you should not only avoid the particular teacher we're examining, but anyone else who teaches the same false doctrines or behaves in the same sinful ways.
You know, that's absolutely true, Amy. We really want people to not only take these episodes as a warning against this particular teacher, but to learn from these episodes how to be discerning about other teachers as well, and how to get those skills of discernment for themselves so that they can go out and apply these principles to any teacher that they're wondering about. And we also want to remind you, as we're reminding you about some things, we want to remind you that we're not warning against these teachers because we're mean and hateful, and we're not attacking them, we're not slandering them, we're not leveling personal insults against them or calling them names. Just because you may not like what we say doesn't mean we're sinning or being unbiblical. We are warning against these people because we love Christ, we love the church, we love you, and we're concerned about your spiritual health, and because it is biblical to do so. Jesus warned against false teachers, Paul warned against false teachers, Peter, Jude, every book in the New Testament except Philemon, and a lot of the books in the Old Testament warn against false teachers and false doctrine. It is a major theme of the Bible. So with that, with all those understandings, let's dive into part one and two of Discerning the False Teachers, Beth Moore.
Tonight, we are going to be examining someone who, unfortunately, is near and dear to the hearts of many evangelical women, and her name is Beth Moore. You probably know that name because she is easily the world's best-known women's Bible study author and teacher in the world, and certainly the most famous Southern Baptist in the world. You know, she's been teaching since 1985, or about 40 years, and has published a study nearly each of those years. So she's charming. We know that. She's energetic. She's beautiful. She's a great storyteller. And all of those traits have enabled her to draw in millions of followers. Now, I know that many of you have been or are in churches where her teachings are a huge part of your women's ministry. You know, I've been in those churches too. You know, in the 40 years of ministry that she's had, Beth has written dozens of books, and she also gives numerous Living Proof live conferences every year, and a radio show and a television show on TBN, both called Living Proof with Beth Moore. Now, as lovable and as likable as she is, it would be so much better and more pleasant for us to be a Beth Moore fangirl than to have to warn against her as a false teacher. And by the way, when you do that, she is defended fiercely by her loyal followers, so it's not easy to speak up. But as Christians, no matter how much we love a certain teacher, our highest love and loyalty must always be to Christ and His Word first, which means we must reject anything, even a beloved teacher, that is at odds with him and with scriptures. So as we've said before on this program many times, when discerning a teacher or author or preacher, we need to look at the fruit. The Bible tells us that. But what does that mean? Well, examining the fruit of a teacher or a speaker or an author or whomever is sharing theology with you is not about examining someone's humility or niceness. That litmus test is not something that's going to give you wise results. The fruit we need to examine is what it is that they teach and whether it is biblical. That's why you need to know your Bible. We kind of pound this like a dead horse every single show. You need to know your Bible. You can have boring teachers, or bold in your face teachers who actually teach biblical truth. And you can have really nice, humble sounding teachers who teach outright blatant heresy. Now, over the years, both Michelle and I have both studied her teachings and activities and have compared them to scripture. You know, and because there are major discrepancies, neither of us can recommend her as someone your church should put forward as a sound ministry leader. We don't want you or your loved ones to be deceived. You know, that's our motive in doing this. So we need to examine fruit and talk about how Beth Moore's teaching and behavior conflicts with scripture. Michelle, there are just so many ways that Beth has violated scripture in word and in deed that we need to present this information in two episodes. You know, we don't want any heads to explode here.
That's right. That would not be good. So we are going to do it in two episodes. So we'll be covering the larger issues of her teachings and behavior, taking words out of context and verses out of context, teaching, focusing on her own personal experiences and emotionalism and legalism and all of that kind of thing. We'll cover those in episode two, but we're going to take on the big issues first in this episode. Well, they're actually all big issues, but yeah, we're going to tackle a lot of them in this first episode. So let's go ahead and jump right in. So probably the first and most obvious way that Beth violates scripture, and I'm sure probably a lot of our listeners can already guess what I'm going to say, is that she preaches to men. So I think by now most of our audience probably understands that that's unbiblical, but in case that's, you know, maybe you're a new Christian or that's a new concept for you, we want to recommend that you take some time to read 1 Timothy 2:11 through 3:7 and also to listen to some of our previous episodes in which we discussed that, because that's a pretty important thing to understand. So Beth started out, like Amy said, in 1985, and she started out teaching a women's Bible or women's Sunday school class at her church. So the class grew and became more popular, and men started asking if they could attend. But instead of knowing that the Bible prohibits this and saying no, Beth asked her husband and her pastor what they thought. And I don't want to take away from that, because that's certainly a good thing for women to do, is to ask your husband and ask your pastor. But unfortunately, her husband and her pastor didn't know their Bibles any better than she did, and they told her it would be fine. So Beth has been violating scripture by teaching the Bible to men since before she even had the type of ministry that she has today. In the ensuing 40 years, she has allowed men to come to her women's conferences. She has preached at pastors' conferences, and she has preached the Sunday morning service in various churches all along the way. And Beth doesn't, you know, Beth admits this. She willingly and sometimes proudly even admits this. Just as one example, in 2019, she preached the Mother's Day Sunday sermon at her home church, Bayou City Fellowship of Tomball, Texas. And now, just so we all understand, the Bible doesn't say women are prohibited from preaching except on Mother's Day. It just says women are prohibited from preaching, and Mother's Day didn't even exist when the Bible was written. So anyway, when Beth announced this on Twitter a few days ahead of time, understandably, there was pushback from Bible-believing Christians trying to correct her according to Scripture. And Beth tried to defend herself, and here's what she tweeted on May the 9th, 2019. She says, and this was prior to her preaching, she says, "I need you to at least get the right ratio in your head here. I have brought a message from a pulpit in a Southern Baptist church service about 15 times in 40 years. If your track record of obedience tops that, more power to you. This is over me speaking at an SBC church on Mother's Day." And she has that all in caps, Mother's Day, like it makes a difference. So, you know, if you read through that and you think about that, it's a bit confusing. She proudly defends her sin of preaching to men while simultaneously boasting of her track record of obedience by saying that it only happened 15 times. So is Beth saying that preaching to men is a sin and we should be grateful she only did it 15 times? And by the way, she hasn't only done it 15 times. She's preached in plenty of non-Southern Baptist churches too. She was only talking about Southern Baptist churches there. So if that is what she's saying, this is not how we handle sin. We do not boast like the Pharisee about how few times we've sinned and how obedient we are. We grieve over even one sin, and we repent, and we cry out with the publican, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," and we stop doing that sin. Sin is still sin, whether you've done it once or 1,000 times. Also, if Beth is saying it's a sin, why is she defending the fact on Thursday, May the 9th, that she's still planning to preach on Sunday, May the 12th? Why isn't she instead confessing her plan to sin, humbly repenting, and announcing she will not preach on Sunday? So
that's something to consider. And then if Beth is saying that preaching to men is not a sin, why is she defending herself as having, quote, only done it 15 times? Why didn't she do it far more than only 15 times over 40 years? Why not proudly enumerate all the times and places she has preached?
Right.
Why were these 15 preaching events not publicized as all of her other speaking events are if it was okay for her to preach? I mean, why didn't she list the Mother's Day event in question on her website along with all her other speaking engagements? Why didn't she talk it up on social media like she does with all her other speaking engagements? So it seems like Beth knows that preaching to men is a sin, but she's trying to defend the fact that she does so. So that's just one example of Beth preaching to men and her attempt to defend this sin. Beth preaching to men isn't a secret. It isn't speculation on our part. It's a well-established, long-standing fact. If you need to see evidence, we will, of course, have plenty of links in the show notes. Or you can just get on YouTube and start looking for videos of her preaching and conferences and things like that and see if there are men visible in the audience. It will not take you long to find. I promise you that.
No, it won't. And you know, Michelle, women preaching to men is a serious offense to God because it really is, like you said, a violation of His breathed out word. And it's spiritually unhealthy for the men and women who sit under the preaching of that woman too, because like you've said so many times, Michelle, and I agree, you've researched so many women teachers, and every single one of them who unrepentantly preaches to men also teaches other forms of false doctrine, like New Apostolic Reformation or Word of Faith heresies. You know, there aren't just any doctrinally sound women teachers out there who preach to men. You just can't find them because they're disobedient in the first place. Something else that Beth does that directly contradicts Scripture is that she partners with known false teachers. Now, this is also not speculation on our part, and it's a long-standing pattern. Not only does this go against Scripture's teaching to have nothing to do with wolves in sheep's clothing and to mark and avoid them, but it sends a very confusing message to her followers and puts a huge stumbling block in their path. Yeah, I'm not talking about guilt by association, as in she attended a conference with someone whose dad pastored a church where an elder's wife reads Jesus Calling. That would just be silly. I'm talking about guilt by affiliation or a downright partnership with well-established false teachers. And as she has developed this pattern over the years that she's been doing this, it's becoming more and more obvious that these false teachers are starting to, well, not starting, they have been having an influence in her thinking and her speaking. Now, if you look at Scripture and what Scripture says, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul warns, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." And that is exactly what we see happening, and it started way back. In fact, some would say that, yeah, maybe Beth Moore used to be solid, but something might have happened that led her astray. Well, there's this great article by our friend Elizabeth Prada titled, "Has Beth Moore Only Recently Drifted or Has She Always Been False?" Great title. And without spoiling the surprise, the answer is she's always been false. I'm sorry to say. We're going to link that up in the show notes. You know, false teachers don't drift into apostasy just as sheep don't become wolves. They were always false. That's how evolution works, right? You got to stay within your kind. They were always wolves and they always will be wolves. But on the other hand, sheep can grow in their understanding of truth and can become more evolved sheep. But, you know, evolution stops there. One kind does not evolve into another kind. That's just how it is. I think people first began noticing the red flags with the rise in social media, Michelle, you know, way back in December of 2013, that's 8 years ago now already, she tweeted that she was going to Lakewood Church in Texas. Now, that's the prosperity teacher Joel Olstein's church, if you are wondering what Lakewood is. And she went there to worship and hear Christine Kane guest preach. We'll put the screenshots of the tweets up in the links on our show notes over at awordfitlyspoken.life so that you can go and read them for yourself. But Christine Kane also preaches to men and hails from the leadership team of Word of Faith Prosperity Gospel Church Hillsong. So another wolf to avoid. And, you know, that's just not some random one-and-done tweet that we've plucked out of obscurity, but really an early red flag to what would be a slew of constant posts and tweets almost on a weekly basis these days. And that these are really alarming, to say the least. It's almost like almost every other day, Michelle, when we're seeing some crazy thing that she's been saying. Now, I am going to name a few more names here. And, you know, there are so many instances of Beth partnering with false teachers that I can only mention a few in this episode. But again, check the show notes. A lot of them will be there. But you only need to peruse Beth's Twitter feed to see how many other false teachers she puts up there for her fans to be positively influenced by. Matthew Vines, the guy behind the movement to make solid churches gay-affirming. Rachel Held Evans, the late Rachel Held Evans. Christine Kane, as we mentioned, Sarah Bessay, and Andy Stanley. Wow. You know, and there are more of them, too, including Jen Hatmaker and Jonathan Merritt. Again, these are well-known wolves that have no business influencing any sheep in any true church. So you can research those names if you like. Now, Beth Moore also speaks at heretical conferences, like all the time she was a keynote speaker at Hillsong's Color Conferences for Women in 2012, 2014, 2015, with known false teachers. Now, at the 2017 Hillsong Conference, which is co-ed, you know, she was preaching to men and all sorts of interesting things were happening there. You know, she even has her own website page at the Hillsong website. And she was also a featured speaker at the Be the Change conference with Christine Kane and Lisa Bevere in 2012. So she's been doing this for a long time. We shared our concerns about Joyce Meyer in another recent episode. And in 2014, Beth began an ongoing partnership with Joyce Meyer, regularly appearing on her television show and serving as one of two main speakers, the other, Christine Kane, at Joyce's 2016 Women's Conference. Now, in 2015, Beth launched her own show on TBN, the Total Baal Network. I'm sorry, but that's just true. And sometimes it's jokingly called the Total Blasphemy Network, also true, due to the fact that nearly all of their programs feature or are hosted by some of the worst false teachers, and most of these come out of the Word of Faith or the New Apostolic Reformation variety. Now, Beth continues to partner with other TBN show hosts, and they've become her personal friends. Lori and Matt Crouch, the daughter-in-law of the late Word of Faith preachers Paul and Jan Crouch, Victoria and Joel Olstein, and of course, the lead head pastor of Hillsong, Brian Houston. Scripture is quite clear that we're supposed to have nothing to do with these false teachers, especially when it comes to ministry. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2 says, "There were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping."
Amen. That is so right, Amy. There's just no denying what God has to say about partnering with false teachers. It is crystal clear. And if you deny it, if you deny that teaching, you're denying what's in Scripture, what God has made clear to us. Well, another way that Beth deviates from Scripture is something that almost all false teachers do these days. So be sure to watch for this. Like we said, in any teacher you follow, Beth claims to receive direct personal extra-biblical revelation from God. In other words, God told me this, or God spoke to me in a dream and said that, or you need to learn how to hear the voice of God outside of Scripture, of course. again, I think most of our listeners probably understand that this is unbiblical. God speaks to us today through his written word. But like I mentioned before, if this is a new concept for you, we'll have plenty of links in the show notes that you can take a look at so you can learn. So just a few examples of Beth claiming that God speaks to her. Here's a quote from her book, The Beloved Disciple. She says, "Beloved, I am convinced one of our severest needs is pure rest, not only sleep, but refreshment and recreation. Recently, God spoke to me about capturing what he and I are calling Sabbath moments. Like many of yours, my schedule right now is particularly tough, and I see no time in the near future for a number of days off. God spoke to my heart one Saturday morning while I was preparing for Sunday school." And this next part is in quotes, so this is what God supposedly said to her verbatim. "My child, in between more intense rests, I want to teach you to take Sabbath moments." I wasn't certain what he meant. Just that morning, God confirmed his desire for me to drive all the way to the other side of Houston to the medical center to visit a patient with brain cancer. Okay, so that's the quote.
Right.
So a couple of things. Aside from the fact that it's unbiblical in and of itself for Beth to claim that God is talking to her, God is not inventing new teachings besides the ones he has already given us in Scripture. The canon is closed. Scripture is, you know, we're not adding to Scripture anymore. God's not adding to Scripture anymore. Passages like 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, 2 Peter 1:3, really the whole, you know, the overwhelming arc of the Bible explains that Scripture is sufficient to teach us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. And this Sabbath moments thing is found nowhere in Scripture. Another thing, Beth says, "I wasn't certain what he meant. When you have a few hours, go grab your Bible and look up every single yeah. passage about God actually speaking to somebody. Did any of them, Adam, Noah, Elijah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Hosea, Peter, Paul, and Mary, I mean, did anybody ever say, 'I wasn't certain what he meant'? Absolutely not. When God speaks, he is absolutely, perfectly clear about what he means." Here's another quote. This one, we're going to play you a little video clip. It's from the video that accompanies Beth's book, Believing God.
"Listen carefully. What God began to say to me about 5 years ago, and I'm telling you, it sent me on such a trek with him that my head is still whirling over it. He began to say to me, 'I'm going to tell you something right now, Beth. And boy, you write this one down and you say it as often as I give you utterance to say it. My bride is paralyzed by unbelief. My bride is paralyzed by unbelief.' And he said, 'Starting with you.'"
Wow, Michelle, every time I hear that clip, and I've heard it and watched it many times, but it just gets more and more grievous to me.
Yeah, I completely agree. I mean, wow, like you said, again, in addition to the fact like that God doesn't give direct revelation this way, when God gives direct revelation to someone and says, "Write this down," that's Scripture, because that's right. What happened every other time he spoke to someone and said, "Write this down." It became Scripture. And we know that Beth Moore is not, praise God, one of the authors of Scripture. So I've given you a couple of examples, but this is something else you can research for yourself. Pick up a few Beth Moore books or watch some of her videos, watch some videos of her teaching and count how many times she says, "God told me," or "I think," or "I believe," or bases her teaching on a personal experience or story rather than teaching what God's word clearly says.
Yeah, and if you're picking up a few Beth Moore books out of your own stash and you're thinking, "I've got to get rid of these," don't put them in a garage sale or send them off to, you know, the salvage yard for other people to pick up, because you want to make sure those don't get into anybody else's hands. Okay, soapbox over. But, you know, but we really do need to remember that no matter which pastor or teacher we're listening to, if somebody says, "God told me," no, they didn't. You know, if God told you something, it had better have a verse behind it. That's just the way it is. You know, Bible teachers are to rightly handle and teach God's written word, not what they think God is saying to them or their own personal feelings or experiences. And speaking of that, I do need to add another concern about Beth Moore. Is a few years ago, she engaged in something called automatic writing, which is really a New Age mystical practice. Automatic writing is really a psychic ability allowing a person to produce written words that they themselves didn't write, but some other force did. But, you know, and we know that the Holy Spirit used men to write the scriptures. Well, we can't claim that today. So she wrote a book called When Godly People Do Ungodly Things. And she wrote in her preface to the book, unbeknownst to me, he's been writing each chapter on my heart for several years. When the message for this book was complete, and it was in his estimation, not mine, God compelled me to ink it on paper with a force of the Holy Spirit unparalleled in my experience. He whisked me to the mountains of Wyoming, where I entered solitary confinement with him, and in only a few short weeks, I wrote the last line. So she is saying that the Holy Spirit wrote this book for her. And really, if she is right that it was the Holy Spirit, which we know it wasn't, then what he wrote is scripture. We probably need to staple that to the back of our Bibles because, you know, this is something inspired by the God himself, God Almighty. So I think that she really needs to walk that back. And unfortunately, she never did. She believes that, you know, you can get sparkly pens and just write things down, whatever you think God is saying through you. Well, that's not true. That's New Ageism. And that is mysticism. So I just wanted to put that in there. But you know, if you're looking for a way to tell a sound, godly teacher, her willingness to accept biblical correction is a good clue for that. But unfortunately, Beth Moore refuses correction. Not only that, but she makes sure that anyone who questions her is literally the enemy of God. You know, listen to this clip from 2014 of Beth preaching from the Life Today YouTube channel of Word of Faith preacher James Robison. And of course, if you watch the video of this, you're going to see that she's once again preaching to men. Now, this clip was taken from a charismatic conference called Awaken Now, where Beth asks the question that is seemingly the one condition for receiving an outpouring from God. Her sermon is titled, Are You Thirsty? So let's take a listen.
As we cry out for downpour, and I'm going to tell you something, I believe it's coming. You know why? Because I believe the truth is we are thirsty. And if the only thing we have to do, James, as much as I understand, the only thing we have to do is just go, I am thirsty. I'm poor and needy, Lord. And I'm just crying out. I'm just crying out. He says, if you do that, I'll pour it out on thirsty land. But on land that says, I mean, we're just like plenty wet here. You'd scare us half to death. We don't want anything new. Just as long as you do what you've done before, we're good with it. But you know how we are here. Amen. I'm just tired of saying it to him. I'm going with him. And you know what? I don't even know where we're going. I just, I wrote a post just going, I'm sick to death of telling him where I want it to go. I'm just going where God is going. I'm going where God is going. I'm going where God is going. Well, the next morning I was putting on my mascara at my mirror and I set the mascara wand down on the counter and I just turned around and I said, where are we going? I want to go where you're going, but if you could tell me where we're going, because I don't know about you, but you know, faith is such a blast to me. I love the adventure of it, but I always love it best in retrospect. Looking back, I go, now that was an exciting time of my life. I love that. While there, you're just kind of going, because suddenly it's not concrete. It's just like water under your feet. Water. So you don't know where you're going. We just want to go with you, Lord. I believe that God placed it on my heart to tell you that it, as it comes, and it will, if we'll own our thirst, it will. If we'll be willing to stop telling what it has to look like, it's coming, it's coming. But we must be prepared in advance for scoffers. I will say that again. We must be prepared in advance for scoffers. I want you to look at one another and say, be prepared for scoffers.
And here's the thing. The unbelieving world scoffing is not going to bother us that much. We are used to them thinking that we are idiots. Can we just own that one? I mean, we're used to that. Of course they think that. We've got that one down. That's not what's going to bother us so much. What's going to bother us, and I believe that God is saying, get prepared for it so you know in advance it's coming, so when it does happen, you are not all disturbed and all rocked by it, but it's going to come from some in our own Christian realm, our own brothers and sisters. We're going to have people that are honestly going to want to debate and argue with us about awakening and downpours. It's like, well, what do you want here? They're going to say, that's not the way it should look. You know what, dude? I'm just asking you, are you thirsty?
Welp, Michelle, she definitely has the stand-up comedy and timing down. You know, the audience is there in the palm of her hands. She really is a masterful speaker. But that shouldn't be our takeaway if you're a discerning person. You should also be tuned into a few other things that should really have your red flags waving, like how she preemptively strikes out at scoffers. And what she calls scoffers is anyone who sees and hears something that she says or teaches that violates scripture. Did you notice that she even asks her audience to turn to one another and verbally affirm this, which is a really nice little psychological tactic? But because the next thing they're going to hear is not really biblical teaching at all, so she's already prepared them not to question what she says. And also, Michelle, did you notice that she does not quote or read a single passage of scripture to back up what she is saying? I mean, notice how many times she says, I believe.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, I did notice that. And yeah. I think if we're paying attention whenever we're listening to Beth Moore, a lot of times we'll notice that she just gives her own opinions or her own, you know, stories from her own life. And that's what she bases her teaching on. But instead of taking a step back and honestly evaluating where she's wrong on the biblical issues she's been called to account for, Beth Moore frequently doubles down instead of repenting or, you know, giving some thought to what people are trying to help her with, you know, to get biblically corrected. And that's what she did in this 2015 blog article called It's Hunting Season for Heretics. In the article, she strikes out against people calling her a heretic or a false teacher for, quote, disagreement or, quote, getting something wrong. So I commented on that article, and here's what I said. I said, Beth, you're absolutely right. A simple difference of opinion between two people doesn't make someone a false teacher. And making a mistake or getting something wrong doesn't make someone a false teacher either, if when she's shown from scripture that she's wrong, she repents and stops doing or teaching whatever she was wrong about. But that's not what's going on here. You, Beth, have been shown numerous times by numerous people that you mishandle and disobey God's word. For example, you preach to men in direct violation of 1 Timothy 2:12. You have unequally yoked yourself with false teachers in the prosperity gospel movement, such as Christine Kane, Joyce Meyer, and others, also in violation of scripture. You twist and misapply God's word and all things like this. And yet you persist in doing so, and you continue to justify yourself and cast aspersions on brothers and sisters in Christ who call you to repent and conform to God's word. That is what makes you a false teacher, not a simple mistake or disagreement. You are not being called a false teacher because of man's opinion, but because you rebel against God's word and lead others to do the same. Please repent, obey God's word, and teach sound doctrine. That is what the women who listen to you need. Unfortunately, instead of taking my and the dozens of others who commented correction to heart, Beth once again doubled down by writing an addendum to her article to address all of our comments. And in essence, she said, I'm still right and you're still wrong. Yeah. So she really did not take that to heart at all. And one final example of Beth's refusal to accept correction. A couple of years ago, Amy and I and a few other women Bible teachers and bloggers were asked to publicize an open letter to Beth Moore. Some of you will remember this. And it was written by someone who wishes to remain anonymous, asking her to clarify her position on homosexuality. And we'll get more into that on our part two episode on this. So we just asked her, or the letter just asked her to clarify her position on homosexuality. It didn't even correct her. It just asked her to clarify her position. She got on social media and on her blog and called us Bible beaters void of the Holy Spirit, hunters, trappers, slanderers, hypocrites, hyper-fundamentalists. She accused us of publicly barbecuing fellow Christians. She said we do not have the love of God in our hearts. She blocked Elizabeth Prada on Twitter. She blocked me on Twitter. And she dragged her feet for 2.5 weeks before finally offering a biblically tepid answer. And again, no one was correcting her. This was all in response to being asked a question she didn't like. Can you imagine her response to being corrected?
Yeah.
Amy, you know, any final thoughts on this before we close things out? It's a lot, you know?
Yeah, she hasn't figured out which one I am on Twitter. I kind of like to play around with my name, but yeah, she hasn't blocked me yet, so I still see a lot of her stuff popping up, and it's none of it's good. And
right.
I wish that we could say that that she was repenting at this time. Maybe she will. I don't know. But, you know, my final thoughts are that we really need to be in prayer, not only for her, but for the people she teaches. This has just been on my mind. There are millions of people, women around the world who love her, who fiercely defend her. All of them who are following her and defending her false teachings are deceived. And so we need to be praying for them, that God in his mercy would open eyes and soften hearts to Scripture. So, you know, and this was a lot of material, but we're not quite done yet. So part two is on the way soon, and we're going to be covering her, like we said, her softening and compromising on homosexuality, because there's a lot more to say about that that's really alarming in these past few years. Her confusing language, and one that is a little more recent, her deep dive into wokeism and critical race theory, and of course, all the things that come with it, like feminism. But you know, Michelle, all told, it is a very progressive trajectory that is leading many off the narrow path of orthodoxy and scriptural fidelity. So stay tuned. And ladies, be sure to subscribe to A Word Fitly Spoken on your favorite podcast feed so that you can share these resources with others who, you know, might be caught up in these deceptive teachings that sound almost right, but are dreadfully false. So do check out the show notes for this episode. There are a lot of them, and all our other resources at awordfitlyspoken.life. Well, ladies, this is where we wrapped up part one of our podcast originally. It was a lot to take in, but there is so much more. So if you need to pause and take a breath, take it all in. We don't blame you.
That's right. And if you're ready to dive in, here is part two of our Discerning the False Teachers, Beth Moore episode.
We must really always seek the truth through Scripture, even if Scripture points to truth that is not really what we wanted to hear, right? And we promise that none of what we're reporting is gossip or slander or us being mean. We truly want to compare the teachers and teachings and behaviors of all people giving us theology to God's Word. That's being a good Berean. Remember, we want to remind you that the Bereans were people in Acts chapter 17, you can read about them starting in verse 11, where even Paul's teachings were compared to Scripture. The Bereans did not just take Paul's word for what he was saying to them about Jesus, you know, even though they said, you know, they embraced his teaching, they loved it, but they said, hold on, we're going to search the Scriptures to see if what Paul says here is true. And that's what we all want to do, right? So In last week's episode of Discerning the False Teachers, we covered some very big topics in which Beth Moore is drifting farther and farther away from truth and godliness. And if you missed that recording, you're going to want to listen to that first. And so, I mean, you can listen to them however you want, I guess, but just go ahead and click in our show notes you can go to awordfitlyspoken.life and use the search bar there to find Beth Moore.
Right. And when you find part one, you're going to hear what we covered and hear from Beth's own words on how she preaches to men. She affiliates, not just associates with, but partners with other false teachers. How she claims to receive direct, personal, extra-biblical revelation from God, and how she refuses correction and doubles down on all these concerns that people have been exhorting her about for years, striking out and attacking those of us she calls scoffers and encouraging her followers to loyally follow suit in those striking out and attacking people. Well, tonight we want to focus our time on even more concerns, and this is why we're breaking our episode into two parts. Beth Moore has been softening toward the issue of homosexuality in the church, if not outright acceptance of it. And in more recent years, she's also becoming more progressive in her views and promoting what a lot of people would call wokeism in the church, critical race theory, which is anti-biblical, and then also feminism. She uses, a lot of times she'll use confusing language to make you wonder where she's going with this trajectory, which is a great tactic for confusing the sheep and making sin more acceptable, unfortunately.
Yeah, it is unfortunate, Michelle. And this direction she is going and has been going in for many years has been leading many of her followers off the narrow path of orthodoxy and scriptural fidelity. So why don't we start by addressing the issue of homosexuality. Now, we know from God's word that it is a sin. It's not something to be taken lightly, and it is not the opinion of man, right? In both the Old and New Testaments, God very clearly says that homosexuality is a sin that keeps one from the kingdom of heaven. Now, one of the most dire warnings comes to us in 1 Corinthians chapters 6, starting at verse 9. It says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor those habitually drunk, nor verbal abusers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, Michelle, this not only applies to the homosexual, as we just read, but to others in habitual rebellion as well. But here's where the hope part comes in. This next line just sends shivers all the time, because God does not leave us in despair. He provides a way out through faith in Christ. So in his next breath, Paul says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." So if we're going to admit that part, that actually denies the hope that all sinners need to hear and believe in order to have their sins forgiven. And those who call themselves Christian who teach that you can be a redeemed Christ follower and still be in any one of these sins that Paul just listed here, that person is a dangerous wolf. Now, does Beth leave this part out? Does she withhold the truth from those who need to hear? Well, let's go back to the summer of 2019. Not all that long ago, Michelle and I and four other women bloggers and Bible teachers published an open letter to Beth Moore. That was the title of it, an open letter to Beth Moore. It was subsequently signed by more than 500 additional Christian women, and the letter was really merely a request for clarification of Beth's views on homosexuality, since she maintains public friendships with well-known homosexual affirming evangelicals such as Jen Hatmaker and Jonathan Merritt. And since she has been virtually silent on the issue of homosexuality in recent years, while not hesitating to speak out on other heinous sins. And so, you know, the letter was not accusatory in any way, just wanted her to clarify her position. So for the next 2.5 weeks, Beth ignored the letter, slandered all the signers of the letter, and refused to make her position on homosexuality clear in any venue that she's on. It was then discovered that Beth had biblically addressed the sin of homosexuality in her book, Praying God's Word, and that was written a long time ago. But later on, she removed this section from the book because she felt she had exceeded scripture. And this was removing, you know, the biblical truth. Now, finally, Beth wrote a blog post explaining why she had removed this passage and making a biblical statement on human sexuality in general, yet still not declaring homosexuality to be a sin. Michelle has captured the timeline of this in her articles, and she wrote one called Questions About the Open Letter to Beth Moore and An Open Letter to Beth Moore, Timeline of Events. So you can check those out. We'll link those up on our show notes today. But a few weeks after Beth's blog post on this, she had admitted that she has been looking into the arena of same-sex attracted, often called SSA, same-sex attracted Christianity, on her Lifeway-sponsored TBN television show in an episode titled Staying Afloat on the Fellowship, Part 4. Now, though Beth's words may not sound problematic to some, our friend Elizabeth Prada explains in her article titled Listen Carefully to What She Is Saying in This Video, that's the title of the article, Listen Carefully to What She Is Saying in This Video, exactly why Beth's remarks signal her trajectory toward acceptance of homosexuality. Elizabeth writes this, in her latest lesson video on unity and fellowship, Moore used many phrases and code words that indicate her stance towards same-sex attraction, homosexuality, and their attendant issues is aligned with the aforementioned folks she was supposed to be ministering to in love by warning against these very things. Now, this video has been removed from YouTube, or else we'd like to play it for you, but it was transcribed before being taken down, and this is what Beth says. This is the world we live in. Let's not be scandalized by what I'm about to say. I've also started following and reading articles and books by our fellow believers who are singles that have much dignity and humility, testified to having lifelong same-sex attractions, but they've chosen in their fellowship with Jesus Christ to fellowship with Him in the tremendous sacrifice of celibacy. This is how they believe they want to follow Him, and this is what I believe the scriptures say, how I want to follow Him. Now, I've been so blessed, she writes, by reading, getting to know my culture, getting to understand it through the lens of the gospel. We were entrusted to this world, not our parents' world, this world. Are we going to act like we don't know what's happening? Or are we going to deal? Are we going to try to find good conversations to have? Good dialogue that has some salt in it? If we don't, what in the world are we in this world for? Okay, so here's the thing. Ladies, once we are washed clean and regenerated by the Holy Spirit, He gives us a new identity. Do we still struggle with sin temptations after we're saved? Well, sure, many do, especially at first. You know, sanctification is a process, a long process, right? It takes our whole lives. But our identity is in Christ, not in our old sins. There's really no such thing as a gay Christian, any more than there's such a thing as a drunken Christian or a murdering Christian or a gossiping Christian. We are His because we are forgiven those old identities. We're not doing Jesus a favor by choosing celibacy but remaining in our old identity. Homosexuality attracted people are no different in their sin than any other flavor of sexual sin, touting their tremendous sacrifice? Well, that makes it seem as if they are. So Beth Moore's recent handling of the homosexuality issue really muddies the water here and opens the door to those who wrongfully believe that they can be Christian and remain in their sin. And many scores of people in the gay community have responded to her statements by thanking her for affirming them and their beliefs. She doesn't correct them, but she does hide the former statements that she has made that take a firmer stand. Now, in 2018, she was in a conversation with a former lesbian, Jackie Hill Perry, and Matthew Vines. I bring up Matthew Vines a lot because Matthew is the author of God and the Gay Christian. He's a gay man himself. And the man behind the so-called Reformation Project movement to bring homosexuals into the visible church by sharing stories with pastors, playing on their emotions, getting elders to change their minds, and giving his followers the talking points on how to use scripture, or a twisting of it anyway, to talk with their own church leaders. Vines has actually scolded Beth for removing her tweets about this.
Yeah, that's really troubling. I mean, it's really troubling just to me that she has so many. I mean, I don't want to make it sound like there's just thousands and thousands and millions of them, but she has a number of homosexual and homosexual affirming, that is, people who aren't homosexual themselves, but who are just fine with other people being homosexuals. She has a lot of those kind of people who follow her. So think about this, you know, is if you're standing on biblical truth and you're preaching the gospel or proclaiming the gospel, if you're a woman, you shouldn't be preaching, but you should be proclaiming, sharing the gospel. And you're doing that faithfully. Do you think you're going to have a whole lot of people who live in sin who enjoy following you? I know I don't. I mean, I don't have as many followers as Beth does, but I don't know of any homosexual people who follow me. I mean, there could be some, but I don't know of it. I mean, Amy, do you have a lot of homosexual followers on social media?
I don't think I have any. I'm pretty sure they wouldn't like what I have to say.
Yeah.
Unless they were there to argue with me, but I don't think anybody follows me who is.
Yeah, exactly. And that's as it should be. You know, the Bible says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And so if you are, you know, if you are friends with God, then the world is going to be at enmity with you. So that really is very troubling. And also going back to what you were talking about the open letter to Beth Moore, where she was just simply asked to clarify her position on homosexuality. She still to this day will not just come out and plainly say, the Bible says homosexuality in any form is a sin and it must be repented of. And I, you know, like I was saying, I think that's because she has this number of homosexual and homosexuality affirming followers and friends that she doesn't want to offend. I really don't know what other reason it could be. So, I mean, clearly she knows what the Bible says about the issue. And let me just say something else here. This is a little off topic, but still sort of on topic. A lot of us probably know Romans 1:16 by heart. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So let's think about that phrase, ashamed of the gospel. Paul is talking about the good news of salvation. You're a sinner. You need to repent and trust that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection paid the penalty for your sin so you can be forgiven and reconciled with God. So if you're supposedly teaching the Bible or sharing the gospel and you're ashamed or afraid to tell a homosexual person or anybody else for that matter that she's a sinner and she needs to repent, you're ashamed of the gospel, because the fact that we're sinners who need to repent is the very first part of the gospel. People cannot properly understand that they need a savior if they don't understand why they need a savior. We need a savior because we're sinners, and that includes the sin of homosexuality, just like every other sin that people can commit. Now, a lot of people, we were talking about Beth's final response to this whole question of homosexuality with the open letter to Beth Moore and everything. A lot of people would look at her final response to this whole question of where she stands on homosexuality, and they would think that because she gave a true and biblical statement about human sexuality in general, complete with a Bible verse, that she did come out and say that homosexuality is a sin. Whereas people like Amy and I would look at that very same response and say that she didn't. And that brings me to another point, actually two points that I'm going to combine here. So these two points are Beth's use of language and Beth's use of Twitter. So let's look at her language first. Beth often craftily couches her statements about controversial issues in such a way as to give her plausible deniability if she's ever called on something she needs to weasel out of. In other words, her statements are just vague or noncommittal enough to dupe her followers who want to believe she's biblical into thinking she's not saying what she's actually saying. While at the same time, if someone important enough, because she doesn't answer to unimportant Christians, if someone important enough says, this statement contradicts scripture, the statement that you've made is unbiblical, then she has enough wiggle room to say, well, that's not what I meant. I meant something else. So a couple of the things that we've already talked about are very good examples of this. In the first part of this episode, part one, we mentioned that Beth preached the Sunday morning sermon at her church on Mother's Day 2019. But instead of coming right out and clearly announcing, I'm preaching the Sunday morning sermon at my church, here's what transpired. And this took place on Twitter, so you may not have seen it if you're not on Twitter. But what happened is that Vicki Courtney, that's a name that some of you will recognize from her books for teen and tweenage girls, and we would not recognize her, we would not recommend her either because of what I'm fixing to say. But Vicki Courtney tweeted to Beth that she would be preaching three church services on Mother's Day. And Beth's response to Vicki was, I'm doing Mother's Day too. So several people asked Beth if that meant that she was preaching the sermon. And of course, she ignored them and did not answer them. So this leaves reasonable doubt for Beth's fans who actually understand that women preaching is wrong, and they're getting to be fewer and fewer of those. But it leaves them room to think, well, maybe she just means she's giving her personal testimony, or she's just saying a few words of welcome and she's not actually preaching the sermon. Whereas people like Amy and I would know Beth's history of preaching to men and know she means she's preaching the Sunday sermon. See what I mean? She's announcing she's preaching, but she's wording it in such a way that people can choose to believe she's not.
Yeah, and Michelle, she did end up preaching those sermons that weekend, did she not?
Yeah. Yeah, she did.
So she absolutely knew to ignore those questions because she didn't want to be, caught.
Right. That's absolutely true. Well, another example of her wiggle room wording, is, as I'm calling it, is the final response she gave on the homosexuality issue, the open letter to Beth Moore that we discussed earlier. Here's what she said in her blog post that was supposed to, wrap everything up and put an end to the questions and definitively state her position. Here's what she said. She said, I hold firmly to a traditional Christian sexual ethic and continue to believe the Bible sets apart marriage as a covenant between a man and a woman. But I also believe that Scripture clearly teaches that all sex outside of marriage is contrary to God's will. So that's not bad, right? And her undiscerning followers probably thought that clearly says she thinks homosexuality is a sin. And that's exactly what she wants them to believe, she said. But it doesn't say that.
Nope.
She still doesn't plainly say homosexuality is a sin that must be repented of. She didn't even use the word homosexuality or any other synonymous terms in that statement. But there's still enough wiggle room in this statement that it leaves the door open for her to validate homosexual orientation, homosexual identification, where someone says, I identify as homosexual. Well, I guess they wouldn't say homosexual. They would probably say gay or whatever. Mm-hmm. Or, homosexual lust or anything short of sexual acts or homosexual marriage. There's still some wiggle room in there. And then she also added a Bible verse to back up this statement. It was Galatians 5:19-20. Let me read that for you. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So again, to the average church-going Beth Moore disciple who thinks she's perfectly biblical, this sounds like Beth is pointing to the Bible and saying homosexuality is a sin. And that's what she wants those people to think she's saying. But she doesn't want her homosexual followers to think she's saying that. That's why Beth intentionally chose a verse that does not use any form of the word homosexuality, even though she's undoubtedly familiar with the ones that do. For example, the verses that you read earlier, Amy, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. So for those of us who are familiar with Galatians 5:19 and the Greek behind it, we already know that the term sexual immorality covers all sexual activity outside the monogamous heterosexual marriage bed, which does include homosexuality. Therefore, many of Beth's followers from a conservative church background will take her quotation of this passage in Galatians 5 to mean, yes, I agree with the Bible that homosexuality is a sin. However, Beth, like we said before, also has many homosexual and homosexual affirming followers, many of whom likely subscribe to what Amy was talking about earlier, the gay Christian movement. And of course, we put quotes around that because, like Amy said, you cannot be practicing sin intentionally and be a Christian. But the gay Christian movement has this idea that the verses in the Bible that condemn homosexuality are only speaking of homosexual temple prostitution and assorted other perversions, not quote unquote loving, faithful, monogamous homosexual marriages or relationships. So people who believe all these errant ideas about homosexuality are not going to see that term sexual immorality in Galatians 5 as applying to supposedly faithful homosexual relationships. So they're going to see Beth's remarks as saying that she considers sexual immorality a sin, but not that sexual immorality includes supposedly moral homosexual relationships. The use of language, the way that she uses it, is intentionally and purposefully deceptive. It's not an accident. It's not being loving and kind. It's speaking with the forked tongue of the devil. And some of y'all might think that's too harsh, but you go back to your Bibles and you look at how Satan craftily uses language in the garden with Eve, or when he's tempting Jesus in the wilderness, and you tell me this isn't basically the same thing. She's being deceptive because she's trying to keep all of her followers happy. The average evangelical woman who's at church every Sunday and at the women's Beth Moore Bible study class every Tuesday, and the gay Christians and those who affirm them. Christians are truth speakers. We speak the truth lovingly and kindly, but we speak it directly and clearly. We let our yes be yes and our no be no. We don't use language like it's some kind of abstract painting that can mean whatever the person looking at it wants it to mean. So we need to be sure that we're being clear and direct in our language. And Beth is not doing that. She is being deceptive in her language. So I said I had 2 points, and that was the first one, Beth's deceptive use of language. And the second one is her use of Twitter. And here's what I mean by that. Virtually the only place you're going to see all of this from Beth is on Twitter. Now, we have seen her kind of branching out with some of these ideas on Instagram a little bit, but it's mainly on Twitter. That's where she shows her true colors and says, sort of, you know, considering her use of language, what she really thinks. If you only read her books and go to her conferences, or if you only follow her on Facebook and for the most part on Instagram, you're not going to see this kind of thing, or at least not as much, because she only says this kind of thing on Twitter. That's why a lot of people don't believe Amy and me and others when we try to point out the unbiblical things she's saying and the unbiblical things that she's doing, because they're not on Twitter and they're not seeing it. So I'm not saying you have to get on Twitter. I'm just saying that that's where the majority of this stuff that we're talking about happens.
Right. And it's not just a one and done once in a while thing, Michelle. It is frequently. It is at least once a week. There's some squabble or argument that she's dusted up with people over her words that she uses.
Right.
So it's really important, you know, that we have to be truthful and say exactly what we mean, even if it costs us followers. We can't be talking out both sides of our mouths to be pleasers of man. In speaking of things you're only going to see on Twitter over the last few years, Beth also seems to be becoming more progressive. What I mean by that is she's getting more and more into the social justice movement, which is, you know, the social justice gospel is really no gospel at all. We'll have some links explaining that a little bit more in our show notes today. But, you know, the social justice movement, wokeness, leaning more toward the liberal side of politics, and critical race theory in the church. What do these words even mean? Well, let's just say right off the top, because I don't want anyone to misconstrue what I'm about to say, and I know I speak for Michelle too, racism is a sin, and yes, it does exist. Okay, so we got that out of the way. But, you know, the terms that we all grew up with, well, forget about it, because it's changing. Forget about what you were taught about racism being just a bias or prejudice against those who are not in your ethnic group. Of course, we know that judging yourself superior over someone else's skin color, that's wrong. Of course it is. But now it's been redefined. So racism now means that everyone is a racist collectively. And, you know, put a pin in that word collectively, because that's important, you know, or at least all white people collectively. There is no individual responsibility for your actions in this theory, so you are not allowed to say that you aren't racist. Does that make sense? Your critical race theory, or CRT for short, believes that racism is present in every aspect of life, every relationship, and every interaction, and therefore it has its advocates look for racism everywhere. Okay, I know that sounds weird, but stay with me here. If you're white, you automatically have white privilege and you must repent. And if you disagree with that, you are a white supremacist and you need to be reeducated. I know people personally in my life who actually believe this. And if you are black, if you are a victim and you deserve and should get special reparations based on your skin color. Now, if you disagree, well, you're not really black. That's what people have been saying. And if you are woke simply means that you've become enlightened and agree with CRT. Now, the problem with all of this nonsense, Michelle, is that a lot of woke churches believe that they need to now focus on transforming society through the lens of social and racial justice rather than focusing on the saving grace of Christ. And Michelle, I know you've been running a series of articles on critical race theory on your blog. I know there's a lot to it. Why don't you just tell our listeners about this?
Yeah, we've every Tuesday for the past several weeks, I've been running a video series on critical race theory on the blog. And it really goes through what critical race theory is and how especially it's affecting the church and Christian organizations like the Gospel Coalition and Together for the Gospel and CRU and different organizations like that. And it's done by, it was put together by a friend of mine who's a pastor, and it features a gentleman named Randy, and he used to be a proponent of critical theory. He used to be very involved in all of that and then came out of that. So he's really an expert on it. And he can really, if you're confused about what critical race theory is, he makes it very understandable. I mean, he put it on the bottom shelf so even I could understand it. So we will link that up for you in the show notes so that you can, if you're confused, you can understand more about it.
Okay, so we're talking about critical race theory, wokeism. What does all of this have to do with Beth Moore? Well, if you pay attention to what she says, she is full on embracing the idea of woke theology and CRT as something Christians need to be a part of. Like, we need to pursue this, she says. She often recommends books by authors who advocate critical race theory, and she encourages her followers to read these books for enlightenment and let their messages sink in. Now, just recently, she recommended a book titled How to Fight Racism, Courageous Christianity and the Journey Toward Racial Justice. And it was written by a gentleman by the name of Jamar Tisby, who writes that Christians are complicit in racism if they are not activists in confronting it. Oh, boy. How to Fight Racism by Tisby is a model that he calls the ARC, or ARC, of racial justice, that helps readers consistently interrogate their own actions and maintain a consistent posture of anti-racist action. In other words, white guilt that leads to action. And he says that if Christians apply his principles, it can, and listen to this quote, Michelle, if we follow his principles, it can offer us hope that will transform our nation and the world. Okay, this is not a hope that transforms our world. Jesus Christ is that hope and nothing else. And this is where woke social justice churches go terribly, horribly wrong and put their emphasis on worldliness rather than on the kingdom of Christ through his death and resurrection. Now, a few months ago, Beth Moore used her Instagram platform to breathlessly point her readers to Tisby's other book, The Color of Compromise, and to another author, Latasha Morrison, and she's the author of Be the Bridge. It's a book called Be the Bridge, Pursuing God's Heart for Racial Reconciliation. Now, in that book, she says things like, "We won't be agents of reconciliation until, like Ezra and Daniel, we take on the guilt and shame of our community and let it propel us toward confession." And in another chapter, she writes, "Jesus didn't just come to restore individual people. He came to break down systems of oppression, to provide a way for his kingdom to appear on earth as it is in heaven. He came so that we, his followers, could partner with him in restoring integrity and justice to broken systems, broken governments, and ultimately broken relationships." So that's what she writes. And really, to be clear, you know, Jesus came to save sinners, individual people. He came to give his life as a ransom and payment for the penalty of our sins, as you can read about in, well, I'm just going to rattle off a couple of them here, Mark 10:45, Luke 19:10, Romans 3:25-26, 2 Corinthians 5:21. I know you're writing these all down, aren't you? 1 Timothy 1:15, and John 10:10, just to name a few. You know, and as for broken governments, Christ will one day restore all that is broken, and until then, we are called to walk with him, be obedient, love others, and walk in the Spirit, and share the gospel. That is how people are reconciled to God and to one another as equally loved brothers and sisters through the cross. All right, well, let's take a listen to her recommendations for these two books on her Instagram video.
Let's recommend a couple of things instead of six things. So I want to recommend two things today. I want to recommend, without a shadow of doubt, Latasha yes. Morrison's Be the Bridge. I would start right here, Natalie.
That's the place
this
to start.
This is it. Front to back, every single page. I love her. This is a mighty woman of God, and she has so much to say. This is where I'd begin. Then I'd go to The Color of Compromise by Jamar Tisby. This is a tremendously good book and gets into history. Yeah. So I'm going to say these two things. This is a place to get started. You want to amplify that in any way, Natalie? No,
absolutely.
Feeling good about it?
Those are great resources to get started with.
Okay, I want you to know we love you so much, and our purpose is to serve you faithfully.
Michelle, any thoughts on these statements?
You know, what I was thinking during at the end of the video, and when she's talking about Latasha Morrison and what you were talking about earlier with Latasha and with Jamar Tisby and everything, we really could have put this into the section where we talked about how she yokes with false teachers.
Right.
Because if you think about it, this critical race theory is a false teaching. It teaches us to use the methods of the world to accomplish the things of God, basically,
right.
Is the idea behind that. And like I said earlier, we cannot be yoked with the world or with worldly teaching or with false teachers. So that's really my thought there, is that this is just one more way where she is yoking with false teachers, because this critical race theory is a false teaching that is coming into the church. And so, we really have to watch for this. And just to clarify, Amy and I are not saying that racism is okay. We are not saying that, you know, that there isn't a problem even that needs to be solved. I'm sure there is plenty of racism still out there in the world, and that needs to be addressed biblically.
But the key word there is biblically, right, not in a worldly way. And that's what critical race theory attempts to do, is to address a sin problem with a worldly method. So that's what I was thinking about while you were talking.
You know, I've had those same thoughts, and this really is a sin problem, and it's not necessarily a racism problem that we're talking about in the church today. And, you know, there are a number of other critical race theory thought leaders out there whom Beth recommends. I don't know. I know you've heard of this person, Michelle, but others maybe have never heard of somebody named Kyle James Howard, but he is a Black and evangelical man with a growing following who has made a name for himself as a racial trauma counselor. You know, he makes some of the most racist remarks against white people you'll ever see, and regards all Black people as victims. He's also a big fan of Beth Moore, and she's a big fan of his, calling her a super cool Christian auntie he's always wanted. So the two have been doing this auntie-nephew shtick for the past 4 years or so. But and it kind of goes back to, Michelle, you know, who are we yoking with, right? There's also the same mutual adoration between her and Dwight McKissick, and he is a Black Southern Baptist pastor who has recently publicly stated that his church will be leaving the Southern Baptist Convention due to the fact that several SBC seminary presidents have publicly denounced critical race theory. So, like Kyle, he regularly charges doctrinally sound white pastors and other Christians with racism, and he views all issues of race through the lens of whites as the oppressor and Blacks as the oppressed. It's really unfortunate. And a few years ago, he publicly announced that he thought Beth Moore should be nominated for president of the Southern Baptist Convention. So can you imagine? Yeah. I think quite a few people might leave if she were the leadership in leadership position there. But now, what has she herself said about race and social justice issues? You know, we've got, I'm looking right now at several dozen, probably about three dozen statements that she has tweeted out that we can post for your own research. I'm not going to, you know, just go ahead and read tweets of all of them, but I would like to touch on a couple, and then we can respond, Michelle. First one, this is from last spring. So she tweets, "Fellow whites who want Black Americans and people of color to receive equal justice and for egregious white supremacy to be dismantled, speak up. Don't be fragile. You know what's right. You can expect, quote, you're causing division." And then she writes, "I rule. What about abortion?" And she writes, "I'm pro all life, conception to coffin." So that's one tweet. Another one she tweeted out recently, "If you're going to let a little name calling keep you from standing up for what you believe according to the word of God is gospel truth, you ain't ready. White supremacy has held tight in much of the church for so long because the racists outlasted the anti-racists. Outlast them." So here she's really calling for advocacy rather than what we're supposed to be calling each other for, and that is to proclaim Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be, you know, making him known, right? And she goes on to tweet things like, "The white supremacist has produced terrible fruit. Endure." So she's really calling people to action here in her tweets. And I really want to just kind of throw these out there, Michelle, because I think people should read her words, you know, in her own words, and kind of see for themselves the kind of behavior that she exhibits on Twitter.
Right. And Amy, I also want to throw something in there where you just read where she said she was referencing white supremacists and white supremacy. She's not talking mm-hmm. about the Klan there. She is talking about what critical race theory would call systemic racism or inherent racism, which is the idea that if you're white, you're racist simply because you have grown up in this country and it's just inherent to everything. That it's like the air you breathe. It's like the water you drink. You cannot help but being racist. And yes, that is what she's referring to.
Yes. Well, you know, it's really important to examine what people teach, what people say in these arenas, because this is the fruit of teaching. It's what they teach. It's their behavior. And we need to hold all of that up to the light of Scripture.
You know, everything you've said is so important to be aware of, Amy. Certainly Christians should stand for what is godly and biblical, and we should never allow someone to
be treated unjustly in our presence, if there's anything that we can do about it. But we have to stand for what's right according to Scripture. And we have to do that in the way Scripture says that we're to speak and act. And unfortunately, what Beth and so many other professing Christians are doing these days is adopting the world's idea of what it means for a person or a group of people to be wronged. And they're using the world's ideas and methods to try to bring about what the world calls justice. And I talked about this verse earlier, James 4:4. It says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." We cannot hold hands with the world and with God at the same time. He won't allow it. The world will allow you to try to do that, but God will not. And we are supposed to be serving him. So these things that we've been talking about tonight are just, there really are examples of Beth trying to hold hands with the world and hold hands with God at the same time. And God says no.
Yeah. You know, and if I'm looking for a solid teacher of the word, maybe somebody to speak at a woman's conference or, you know, do a study of the word, I want somebody to point to Christ. I want somebody to teach me what the word says, not what the world says. And so that's the main reason that Michelle and I, if you were going to kind of wrap this all up, we really want to make sure that you're not deceived, that you're not following worldly carnality, that you are indeed following Jesus Christ of Scripture. And that is the conclusion of this two-part episode, Discerning the False Teachers, Beth Moore. We want to make sure that if you do share this report, and we hope you do, that you will also share the link to our full list of resources under this episode podcast. And there are a lot of resources. And these links are going to help those who listen to be able to do some additional research so that they can compare what Beth teaches and what we report to Scripture.
That's right. And be sure to check out the other episodes in this series, Discerning the False Teachers. You can find those and all of our other episodes at awordfitlyspoken.life or on your favorite podcast platform. And if you enjoy listening to A Word Fitly Spoken, please tell your friends and share our posts on your social media pages. And until next time, be a good Berean, don't follow false teachers, and walk worthy.